Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
And if you would turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I almost said Matthew 5. I've done that all morning. I've stopped myself from saying Matthew 5 because we were in Matthew 5 for like, you know, a bazillion years or something. But now we're in Matthew 6, the very beginning. And we're in our series called Harmony. We're looking at the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus. And that is perhaps the thickest and the heaviest here in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we're right in the middle of, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, with a message that I've called The Right Thing, The Right Way. Now, having said that, can you think of a time in your life where you maybe did the right thing the wrong way? When we were first married, I decided I wanted to show off to my brand new bride my cooking skills, which at the time really weren't all that much, but I wanted to show off regardless. And I decided I would make a homemade spaghetti dinner. So I had the pasta going and I had the meatballs cooked, but you know, we didn't have any of that store-bought spaghetti sauce. And so I had to reach into the cupboard, pull out a can of tomato sauce, dump it in the pot. And I said, well, that's no problem. I'll just season it until it tastes like spaghetti sauce. So I started adding randomly salt and pepper and garlic and cumin and anything and everything you could imagine. Spices that should not go into spaghetti sauce went into this thing. Well, as you might imagine, it didn't turn out very well. It was unedible, to say the least. We poured the whole thing down the drain. We went out to dinner somewhere else. But it serves as an illustration that you can do the right thing the wrong way and be disappointed by it. The problem with doing the right things the wrong way is very often it's not as innocent as bad spaghetti sauce. Sometimes it's more important in life, often it is, and if we have the wrong motives, if we have the wrong heart behind it, if we have a selfish attitude, we can end up doing something that would otherwise be very good, but for very wrong reasons. And those reasons could really be anything from we're looking for the praise of others, we want the thank you, we want the recognition. Or maybe it's a selfish pride kind of thing that reminds us that we're doing so much better than someone else that we can help them. Or maybe we want to stand back and marvel at our own creation. In these instances, we can do the right thing the wrong way. In Proverbs chapter 21, it says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but God looks at the heart." Jesus tells us to do the right thing the right way. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And really, this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is part of a bigger message that's all about hypocritical faith. It's the idea of doing something that's outwardly good, but for hypocritical reasons. And several times in this chapter, Jesus will say things like, don't be like them and don't be like the hypocrites. It's the idea that the person looks one way on the outside, but on the inside, at home, at work, at school, in the community, they're a little bit different. You know, the word hypocrite actually comes from an old word that refers to a stage actor, somebody who gets up on a stage, puts on a mask, and that mask will resemble the character that they're playing, but that's not who they really are. And so it literally means to be two-faced, because you have the mask on the outside, but then inside you have something very different. And Jesus tells us, don't be that way when it comes to spiritual living. Back in the 1940s, there was a man by the name of Joseph Goebbels. He was a Nazi. He was actually a founder of the Nazi Party, one of Hitler's most trusted advisors. He was responsible for a number of things, including spinning Nazi propaganda inside of Germany and throughout the world, and he was one of the ones who helped engineer the Holocaust that ended up killing more than 6 million Jews. Well, Joseph Goebbels, in spite of all of that, was a devout Catholic, and he never missed a Mass, he never missed a sacrament, he never missed a ritual, he prayed all the time. He ended up actually being excommunicated by the Catholic Church, but not because of any religious reason or any moral reason. You know why? It was because he married a divorced Protestant woman, and they said, look, we don't care what you do at home on your own time, but as far as the church goes, we can't have those optics. We're going to have to excommunicate you. It was more important in his life that everything looked like it was squared away, even if the heart underneath was very evil. Or consider the outlaw Jesse James. Did you know that he is accredited with more than 180 murders, robbing more than 500 banks and more than 60 trains? He was a national phenomenon. He was also the son of a pastor, and he led the choir on Sunday morning, and he taught Sunday school in his church on Sunday, and then Monday would get up and go out and kill and rob and steal. Both of these examples are people who did one thing in front of everyone and something else very privately. They were hypocritical people. They were two-faced. And Jesus says, don't do that in your spiritual life. Don't put on one face in the church, one face in front of the world, and then yet something very different is going on inside. And so chapter 6 is all about that. And Jesus talks about three main areas of a person's spiritual life that used to be the litmus test of how righteous a person was. First of all, it was their charity, how they treated other people, the good deeds that they did for the poor. We'll read about that here in a minute. Next week, we'll look at how a person prays to God. That's another element of our righteous living. And third is how they worshiped in public. What did people see them do when they were worshiping the Lord? Because depending on how well a person did one of these three or all of these three things dictated how righteous they were in the eyes of the world. And so it's not hard to understand how people would do the right thing for the wrong reason. And of all the people who were the most common and worst offenders of this were the Pharisees. They would be outwardly very religious, very sacrimonious. Outwardly, they would be very, very holy. But inwardly, personally, in their hearts, was a very different thing. That's why Jesus says in chapter 23, don't follow their example. They preach, but they don't follow. In fact, another time he looks at them, and what does he tell them? He says, outwardly, you're beautiful, but inside you're a whitewashed tomb, he says. You look good on the outside, but inside it's filled with dead people. The point is, Jesus tells us, don't be like them. Instead, we do the right things the right way. And notice how he begins this chapter. He says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Chapter 5 was all about moral living, living morally. You remember Jesus talked about lust, he talked about anger, talked about loving your enemies, he talked about not going after revenge of people, he talked about keeping your word. It's all about living morally. Chapter 6 switches gears into living spiritually. In other words, we go from what we do to why we do it. We go from the action to the reason behind it. And the point that Jesus is making through this entire passage and this whole chapter is what we've been saying, do the right thing the right way. You see, it's not enough to just give and pray and fast, the three things he'll talk about, if it's done with a wrong attitude. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? He said, if I give away all that I have, but I have not love, if I do it with the wrong motives, in other words, if I do it the wrong way, he says, then I gain nothing. And so Jesus says here, beware of practicing righteousness to be seen, or so that you will be seen by others, for you have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's a warning against doing the right thing the wrong way, and an encouragement to do the right thing the right way. You ever had someone help you or offer to help you or give you some help, but you know that their heart's not really in it? They don't want to be there. Maybe they tell you they're going to help, but then when they show up, they're unprepared, they're late, they're disinterested, just kind of dragging their heels the whole time. They're there, but they don't really want to be there. And maybe you thought to yourself, maybe you said to them, well, that's fine. If you're going to be like that about it, then I don't even want the help. Just go ahead and go home, and I'd rather deal with it myself. You know, I had that happen to me, only I was the bad guy. It was in Albuquerque. I was working for a window and door company. It was a Friday afternoon. I'd finished all my work for the day. It was 3 o'clock, and I was getting off early. I was going home. About 5 minutes from the house, my cell phone rings. And it's my manager saying, hey, I need you to turn around and go back and help Fred, because Fred is on a job that he's having a hard time with, and he really needs some help. And I gritted my teeth, and I said, okay, I'll go. But I'll tell you, my heart wasn't in it at all. You know, the weekend was calling. I was pulling onto my road almost, and I was just in the mindset of getting home and being done with work. Now I got to go back and help this guy who's been doing the job longer than me and should know better than me. And why do I have to help him? I don't even know what I'm doing to begin with. So I go and I get out of the truck and I say, Fred, what do you need help with now? And he looked at me and he said, nothing at all. Just go ahead and go home. If that's how you're going to be, I would rather struggle than accept that kind of help. I'll tell you, I could have crawled under a dime. I felt that small. I apologized to him right then and there. I said, Fred, you're right. I'm sorry. Just was frustrated. No excuse. But what can I do to help? I really want to help. And we worked together. We got the job done. But the point was, I was doing the right thing, but I was doing it the wrong way. You know what the Bible says about that in 2 Corinthians 9? It says that God loves a cheerful giver, not one who gives out of compulsion or begrudgingly or because they have to, but somebody who gives because they want to. You know, we can go to church more than anyone. We can give more than anyone. We can pray more than anyone. We can volunteer more than anyone. But if the heart isn't in it, if the motive is bad, notice what Jesus says, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And so we want to make sure that we do the right things the right way. And the first thing to notice about doing right things is, first of all, they're going to be visible when you do them. People will notice. Notice in verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Notice how Jesus assumes a couple things. First of all, he assumes you're going to do right things. You're going to do good deeds. It's going to be part of your normal spiritual life. Second, he also assumes in doing so, people will see. They're going to notice. And the truth is, people should notice. Our faith should be visible. You know, back in chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 16, to shine your light so that others may see. Our faith should be visible to the rest of the world, but we're not called to hide it. In chapter 10, Jesus will say, if they deny me before men, I'll deny them before my Father in heaven. We're not called to hide our faith. We're called to shine it into the world. And so spiritually speaking, we're not supposed to hide our faith. Practically speaking, you probably won't even be able to. If your faith is part of your everyday life, people will see it. It's inevitable. They're going to notice you giving. They're going to see you standing there at the agape box. They're going to see you dropping something in there. They're going to notice that. You're going to be at work. You're going to pray before a meal. Someone's going to see that. Your neighbors notice your car is missing every Sunday morning, and people watch you as you pull into the driveway of the church. People will see that you live differently, that you speak differently. They're going to notice that your family looks differently. And so that's okay. It's not wrong for people to see our faith in action in the world. It's nothing to be ashamed of. You know, Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And Jesus says back in verse 14 of chapter 5 that you would never light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but you put it on a stand so that everyone in the house can see. You know, in a lot of ways, one of the biggest problems the modern church is facing, it's not a matter of attendance, it's not a matter of being relevant or being cool. You know what it is? It's a matter of people hiding their faith. Our modern church has a chronic issue with people hiding their light under a bushel. They're embarrassed to be seen praying in a restaurant, for example, so they won't do it. Or they hide their faith at work because their coworkers might kid them. Or they have family who don't see it the way they see it, and so they never bring it up. Or maybe they have friends that don't believe, and they mock them when they bring up issues of faith, and so they don't. You remember Peter? He was the same way. It's not a new issue. When Peter was in the presence of Jesus, he was like super Christian, wasn't he? I mean, he had the great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says. And then at the Last Supper, Peter even says, Jesus, I will follow you all the way to death if necessary. They're going to fall away, but I will never fall away, he says. He's all about the Lord. But then Jesus is arrested, and Peter's on his own. And he's surrounded by a crowd of people who don't like his faith. And the first opportunity Peter has to stand on his own two legs, he says, I don't know him. I don't know anything to do with him. I'm not one of his. I don't know him. Three times he denies the Lord. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Peter said, I don't know who he is. The problem in the modern church is there's a lot of folks who are more like Peter in that regard than Paul. But the truth is, your faith should be visible. It should be something the world sees. If it's real, if it's saving, if it's genuine, then it will be noticed by others. It will be visible. James in chapter 2 says, faith without works or deeds is completely empty. It can't save. And so when you do right things, it will be visible. People will see them. Second, when you do right things, they should be subtle. In other words, people might notice, but that's not the reason you did it. Notice verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, it says. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. You know, we live in a world that's obsessed with this kind of stuff, obsessed with fame and recognition and status. That's why if you give to, say, a university or a hospital endowment fund, and you give a little bit, they're going to put your name on a brick or something that people walk on to get into the building. And there's a whole row of bricks, and you see all the names of all the people who donated and the year that they donated. If you give a little bit more, they might put your name on a plaque up on the wall somewhere. And as people walk in, they can see, well, so-and-so donated. And this nice bronze plaque will be there. If you give enough money, they put your name on the building. And they call it the Johnson Hall or the Smith Auditorium or the Robinson Wing or whatever it might be. I teach for a college, and one of the things our students have to submit regularly are papers. And in academic writing, this is very important, to cite your sources properly, because we tell them that you want to make sure you're giving credit to the author. Well, Jesus says, when it comes to your spiritual living, when it comes to the motives for the reasons you're doing right things, that shouldn't be the reason. Do the right thing the right way, he says. In John chapter 12, he said, they loved the glory that came from people more than the glory that comes from God. And so here he warns us, beware of practicing righteousness before other people so that they might see. There's nothing wrong with practicing righteousness. The wrong comes in the way in which it was done. The problem isn't that someone noticed. The problem is it was done so they would. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not wrong to be seen praying. I wish more people were seen praying. The problem is praying in order to be seen. You know, one of the reasons that we've moved to these agape boxes for giving is that very reason there. I mean, sure, it started with COVID and we didn't want to pass plates around, but we also recognized the spiritual difference between giving because a plate was put in front of you and everybody's watching, and giving anonymously, as it were, there at an agape box when it's just between you and the Lord. I talked to some pastors when we did that, and they, you know what they told me? They said, well, there's no way we'd ever do that in our church. You know why? Because people give more when there's pressure and others are looking, and we want to pass those plates because otherwise we'll never make our budget. And I said, well, that's entirely the wrong reason to give it. No wonder you're struggling to make your budget, because we've turned it into a show. We've turned it into practicing righteousness to be seen by other people. You know, we don't beg people for money. We put the boxes there, and the Lord has been faithful. You know, I noticed when we first came to Shepherd of the Hills, we had two services at that time. We have three now, but we had two then. And it was the first time I was part of a church in leadership where we had two services. Well, I would give our tithe at the 8 o'clock service. We had an 8 and a 10:30, and I'd give it at the 8 o'clock service. And I did it that way for a while. And then it started occurring to me, but the people at the 10:30 never see me give. I wonder if they think I don't. Well, maybe I should give at the 10:30 service. Well, if I do that, then the people at the 8 o'clock service, they're not going to see me give. Okay, well, I'll give half and half. I'll do half at 10:30 and half at 8. And then I said, why am I even worried? You know what I do now? I give online because it doesn't forget and I do. It's very simple. I had turned it into something done in order to be seen by other people. And so Jesus warns about doing good things to be seen by others. But then also notice he warns about doing good things to build up a sort of self-pride. Verse 3, he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, it is possible to do something good, not for the purpose of praise from the society, but for the purpose of pride in the self. In other words, we do something good, something righteous, to remind ourselves of how much better we are than everyone else. Kind of like that Pharisee in Luke 12. Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like this sinner over here. And it's possible for a person to do that, to say, throw a party, and then stand back as everybody's enjoying everything and go, you know, none of them could have thrown this kind of party. Look at what I did. Or it's possible for someone to say that they're going to help, not because it's a decent thing to do, not to be a nice person, but it reminds them that the other person needed their help, and it builds up this idea of superiority over another individual. Or what about a person who goes to those, you know, those white elephant gift-giving things that jobs do all the time, and they say, well, a $25 gift limit. And then someone shows up, there's always one, it's like $300 gold necklace in there. It's just so other people can see that they can give more. And so Jesus warns against that too, against feeding that prideful nature within ourselves. Because the truth is, when you do the right thing the right way, it'll be second nature. It won't be a prideful nature, it'll be second nature. It'll be so normal, verse 3, your left hand won't even know what your right hand is doing. You ever get so used to doing something, some motion or some action, that you do it without thinking? You might have heard people refer to this as muscle memory. I'll give you an example. Do you remember putting your seatbelt on before you got in your, or when you got in your car this morning before you came out here? I don't remember doing it. I know I did because I had to unclick it to get out of my truck, but I don't remember buckling up. It just happened. Or you take a musician, you give them an instrument and they pick it up and their hands just remember where to go. They don't even think about it. Or a carpenter picks up a hammer, doesn't need to be told where to put his hand, doesn't need to think about it, just grabs that tool to go to work. When a person gets in the habit of living righteously, regularly living out their faith in a way that other people see, in a way that comes out in the world, that will happen as well. It'll become second nature. Good deeds will be second nature. Righteous living will be second nature. It becomes a habit to help and to give and to serve and to lend a hand. And because of that very thing, you don't even have to think about it. You don't have to stop and remind yourself that you're doing something good. The left hand doesn't need to tell the right hand what's going on because it just automatically occurs. It's the difference between hypocritical faith and genuine faith. Hypocritical faith is forced. It's always looking for an audience. And if there isn't one, it'll stop and say, well, when other people show up, that's when I'll do that thing. Genuine faith doesn't even realize it's happening. It's second nature. The left hand doesn't even know what the right hand is doing. Doing something good. Doing something to serve. Doing a good deed. Doing something, the right thing, the right way. In other words, doing something with right motives. It will be visible. It'll be subtle. And third, and we'll close with this, it'll be humble. Notice verse 2. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do something good, sure. Do it the right way. Do it for the right reasons. In other words, don't do it for the reward. You know, here's what I've learned about doing something for the praise of people, for the recognition. I've learned three things. One, you'll find it. Be pretty easy to find. You do something good, tell people about it. They'll thank you. They'll make a big deal about it. They'll tell someone else. It's not hard to get. Whether it's social pressure to be polite or it's just this personal sense of obligation to recognize something someone else has done, because from childhood we're always taught to say thank you to people and to appreciate it when they do something nice for us. It's not hard to get praise from people. You've heard the expression fishing for a compliment or fishing for a thank you. Well, that's exactly what it is. It's not hard. You'll find it. That's the first thing I've noticed. Second, when you find it, you'll be disappointed with what you receive. They might say thank you. You won't be happy with that. It won't be enough. It'll feel hollow and empty. Why? Because it was forced. It wasn't genuine. We're trying to raise our children to have good manners. And so when they receive something, they very often forget to say thank you. And we're right there to remind them, what do you say? They go, well, thank you. And then the other person goes, well, you're welcome. And they're very nice about it. But the truth is, it's not the same as a genuine, heartfelt thanks. It was prompted. It was sought after. And because of that, there's a hollowness to it. And when we do something to seek the glory of people, to seek the praise of people, we're going to get it, but it's going to feel empty. And the third thing I've noticed about that is it will be all we ever get. They'll say thank you and they'll move on and they'll forget about it in 5 minutes. And worse than that, it says in verse 2, truly I say to you, they've received their reward. That's all that's ever going to come. You know why? Because anytime we take something that God created and we taint it with impurity, what we receive is less than what God intended. And it happens all the time in marriage relationships. It happens in physical intimacy and in sexual relationships. It happens in money. It happens in prayer life. And it happens in service. When we do something for the sake of showing the love of Jesus in the world, and we turn it into something that feeds our own sense of pride, it'll never live up to the expectations that we put on it. On the other hand, when service is righteous, when we do the right thing the right way with the right motives and the right heart, when we help someone and love someone, not because of what we're going to get out of it, but rather because it's what Jesus would have done, when we give to someone, when we serve someone, when we sacrifice for someone, even if it's a person who doesn't appreciate it, even when we love our enemies and we know that there's no way they'll ever appreciate or be thankful for the thing that we've given them, the Bible says that God will reward us for the rest of eternity. And so it begins and it ends in verse 4. so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you when you do the right thing the right way. And Father, let us have hearts that seek to do the right thing the right way, and that is your way. That's a way that directs the glory away from us and toward you, as Jesus said, to shine our lights so that people would see and give you the glory. Because, Lord, we want hearts that are in it not for vainglory, not for personal satisfaction, not for the recognition of the world, but rather because we know that this is what you would have for our lives. And if you were here, this is what you would do. And when we act like that and the world sees us, Jesus says we're called sons of God and children of God. And we know that when you see what we do, that we're storing up crowns of righteousness for later. Lord, we live in a world that's all about recognition and praise. And yet we're called to be higher than that, higher than the temporary, fleeting, superficial thanks of a world that's going to forget in just 2 minutes. Lord, let us not settle for that. Let us not settle for less than what you've intended, but rather, Father, we pray that we would have the heart to do things the way Jesus would, the right thing, the right way, drawing all the glory toward you. In Jesus' name, amen.